Welcome to the Relief Society program on the Mormon Channel. I'm Sharon Eubank. Today we're discussing the restoration and the organization of the Relief Society, and we're going to explore some of the stories of faithful women from our history and from the scriptures and how we can apply some of those characteristics in our lives. Joining me in the studio today is Sister Sylvia Allred. She is the first counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. And also Jill Durr, who is a senior research historian for the Church History Department. Thank you both for joining us.
Thank you. Thank you for inviting us.
Yes, happy to be here.
Sister Allred, tell me a little bit about why you invited Jill Durr to accompany you in the studio today.
I have always admired and respected Sister Durr's knowledge and understanding of the church history, and especially of the beginnings of the Relief Society. She's a recognized historian, and I have followed her talks and her work, and I know she has done a lot of research in the early history of Relief Society, as well as in specifically on the women that led Relief Society. And she has read many journals, has read many things that were available to historians. And so I kind of wanted to have her here to share her insights and her perspectives on this important subject that we are going to be discussing today.
We are so glad to have both of you here. It's a real treat for us. You know, we know that through the Prophet Joseph Smith, Relief Society was formed as a formal part of the Restoration. But Jill, could you just walk us through some of the events surrounding that and what happened?
It was actually the women themselves who initiated this organization. A couple of weeks before the March 17th meeting that Joseph Smith called, a group of women had come together in hopes of sewing shirts for workmen on the Nauvoo Temple. There'd been an increase in missionary laborers called to work on the temple, and that meant there would be a greater need. So a seamstress working for Sarah M. Kimball, Margaret Cook, proposed to her mistress, Sarah Kimball, that they combine their means and their labors and make shirts. This was very typical in the time for women to gather together and have a sewing circle. Joseph Smith became interested in this when the group decided to have a constitution written, which was also typical this moment in time. These were little mini democracies in these years following the writing of the United States Constitution. So Eliza R. Snow wrote a constitution for the group and took it to Joseph Smith. And when he saw it, he said, "This is wonderful, but the Lord has something better for the sisters." And so he called them to gather in the upper room of his red brick store on March 17th in 1842. And that is when he established the Relief Society, organized it after the pattern of the church with a president and two counselors, and began to teach the sisters principles of life and salvation and their role in the church.
You know, you just said something very interesting, because we often, it's kind of a tradition that it was for the purpose of sewing shirts for the Nauvoo Temple that Relief Society was organized. But what you just said was that was just a catalyst for Joseph Smith to say the Lord has something better for the sisters.
Exactly. And the Relief Society would go on to assist temple workers and their families, as well as other poor members in Nauvoo. But as he told the sisters in June of 1842, the Relief Society is not only to help the poor, but to save souls.
Thank you for that. Sister Allred, what are your feelings as you've studied about the restoration and the organization of Relief Society?
As I pondered and think about my feelings when I was investigating the church, when I first heard about the restoration, I was astonished. If the restoration of Christ's church and his priesthood had really happened, it was the most important event in the world since the birth, the mission, and the resurrection of the Savior. I wanted to know if it really happened. I wanted to believe it. I was so excited. And I went about reading all the literature that was available in Spanish at the time. I lived in El Salvador then. And in only a few weeks, I read the whole Book of Mormon, The Doctrine and Covenants, A Marvelous Work and a Wonder, And I began reading the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. And as a result of all this and the praying that I did, I received a confirmation in my heart that these events had really happened. And this testimony of the reality of the vision that Joseph Smith had had, and that the priesthood had been restored by heavenly messengers, and that Moroni had brought forth the Book of Mormon, and Joseph had translated it by the power of God, helped me accept everything else the church was teaching. But I had never thought of Relief Society as part of that restoration until I started reading about the beginnings of the organization and also about the words of the prophet to the women as he instructed them in those first few meetings at the beginning of the Relief Society. And all this made sense to me because I thought, well, the women have to participate in building up the kingdom in the same manner that the men were organized to do so.
You know, I think one thing that we don't often think about is how long it took to truly organize the church. We have this date in our minds of April 6th, 1830, but it was the line upon line. It was a process, exactly.
Yeah, just look at the time it took between the first vision and Moroni.
Yes.
Years went by.
Surely, yes. And we have the church organized in 1830, but we don't have a first presidency until 1832. We don't have the Quorum of the Twelve until 1835, and we have the disruption of the move to Missouri and the persecutions there. So little by little, these quorums were put into place, and the Relief Society came in 1842, and Joseph Smith declared that the church was never perfectly organized until the women were thus organized. And of course, that meant not only their organization, but also the forthcoming ordinances in the temple that would provide them with divine blessings, as well as the brothers with divine blessings that had not been received earlier.
I really appreciate that comment, Jill. What is it about the organization of the Relief Society, or the fact that it exists as an organization in the church, that demonstrates leadership opportunities for women?
I think the Relief Society provided then, as it does now, a remarkable opportunity for women to assume new responsibilities. We see Joseph Smith makes reference to the revelation given for Emma Smith in July 1830, what is now Section 25 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And in that revelation, she is called an elect lady. At the first meeting of the Relief Society, he makes reference to that section and says, this appointment to her as president is a fulfillment of that earlier blessing. She's called an elect lady because she is elected to preside. And I think we see with that the beginning of women assuming new possibilities, new responsibilities for leadership. And it's thrilling to read those minutes and see the kind of leadership that Emma Smith exercised, telling the sisters to be frank and honest with one another, telling them to share the good objectives of the Relief Society, to be sensitive to those in need. She's a very inspiring leader, comes across that way in these minutes. And I think she became a model in many ways for those who followed after her. We think of our church today staffed in part by women, and it's very hard for us to throw ourselves back to the 1840s when women may have sung in the choir, and they probably helped in their neighborhoods, but they didn't have official appointments and responsibilities. They weren't set apart to carry out the work of salvation as they are in Relief Society. I think as the Relief Society organization grew, both in Nauvoo and Utah, we see women growing with it. In fact, the Relief Society was not active during the westward trek, probably not active after 1844. And in the 1850s, we see women again wanting to help the poor, and Brigham Young asking for bishops to organize these relief societies in their wards. And we can see that in many cases, it's the women who experienced this in Nauvoo who wanted to take up that work and make it go again because they appreciated the chance to have a calling and to have responsibilities and feel that they were engaged in pushing forward the kingdom.
Sister Allred, you talked about when you joined the church when you were 15 years old and how it felt to be a convert coming into this doctrine for the first time. Can you give some examples of ways that Relief Society made a difference to you as a young woman, as a mother, as a specific ward leader, as a general leader? How has Relief Society changed the way that you look at life?
My earliest experience really was watching what Relief Society did for my mother, as she was called to be a Relief Society president. She was a new convert to the church, had no previous experience whatsoever in leading or teaching. Her whole life had been devoted to raising her 7 children and keeping home. And she had very, very little formal education. So to see her in the position of being a president in Relief Society, leading other women, teaching classes, organizing programs, organizing service projects, and doing all these things, just to me was something incredible. And great respect came into my soul for Relief Society, because I saw how it did it for other women besides my mother, too.
Hmm. Jill, are there examples of historical women figures that might resonate with modern women today?
I think the examples are endless. I believe everywhere we look, we see absolutely remarkable women. These records that exist in the archives are precious, minute books from many different periods of time. I remember opening up a minute book from the, I think it was the 1940s, somewhere in Europe, and seeing sisters who were all working on a layette for one of the sisters in their ward who was about to have a baby. And this had all been marked down in the minutes, and including the luncheon they had. I remember the roses on the table and everything when they presented all these things to this new mother. And I just thought that speaks to what has happened in so many wards. You see these women. I think of Mary Isabella Horn in the 14th Ward in Salt Lake, who later became Relief Society president in the Salt Lake Stake, mother of a large family, but a very enthusiastic woman who grew, as Sister Allred has said, from assuming these responsibilities. You see her not only helping the sisters in her ward, but also encouraging younger women as they came into the Young Ladies Mutual Improvement Association, and then later trying to pull them into Relief Society as they grew older. These women seem to expand with their expanding responsibilities, and it's thrilling to watch them in many places at many different periods of time.
You're listening to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program. We're joined by Sister Sylvia Allred, first counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, and Jill Durr, a senior research historian for the Church History Department. The organization of the Relief Society is actually a continuation of the patterns of faith and testimony and service of women from the Scriptures. And I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about what stories from the Scriptures show these patterns, or what is it about the Relief Society that is a continuation of ideas that have existed in the ancient church?
One story that has always impressed me is the story of Tabitha, who was a woman of full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, as it says in the Scriptures. And I would like to be said that of me when I died. It motivates me to be generous, to be kind, to be charitable. It has always impressed me. Another story is, of course, the story of Timothy's mother and grandmother. We know of Timothy, but we know that they have passed on to Timothy, the legacy of faith. And also it says that they had taught him to read and understand the scriptures. And I want to do that for my own children and grandchildren. I try to always share my favorite scriptures and my favorite stories from the scriptures. And I always bear my testimony to them, and I try to be a good example so that I can also pass on the legacy of faith and testimony that I have.
That's a good story that we often don't talk very much about.
I love both of those stories. I am particularly fond of the story of Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, and always deeply touched by the sorrow she felt in her heart for not having children. And her prayers, her pleading with the Lord, her prayers were answered in her conception of Samuel and her willingness to give that child up to the Lord. And her rejoicing, I think that song we have of Hannah in the book of Samuel is so beautiful. Her praising the Lord and giving thanks to him. In many ways, that speaks to me with respect to women in the 19th and 20th and 21st century who are Latter-day Saint women, who also believe that they have access to heavenly revelation, that they have a personal relationship with the Lord. We see presidents of the Relief Society in local wards, our general presidents, pleading with our sisters to be prepared to receive revelation. Or as Eliza R. Snow said, be prepared when the angels come to visit you, as they did Abraham and Sarah. I think that longing to be connected to our Father in heaven has always marked holy and righteous women in all ages.
Jill, you've spent a large part of your career researching the magnificent life of Eliza R. Snow. If she were in this radio booth with us, if she were just sitting here, what kind of counsel would she give to modern women about connecting themselves to the ancient sisters and the value of being organized as a relief society?
I think she would stress the importance of seeing relief society not as the meeting we go to on Sunday, but as part of a long-standing aspect of the Lord's work. She said, if I might read to you, "This is an organization that cannot exist without the priesthood, from the fact that it derives all its authority and influence from that source. When the priesthood was taken from the earth, this institution, as well as every other appendage to the true order of the Church of Jesus Christ on the earth, became extinct and had never been restored until the above time." And she's talking about March 17th in 1842, and telling us that she learned from Joseph Smith that whenever the church was fully organized on the earth, part of that included an organization for women. And I think connecting women to that sense of a long-standing organization is very important. She saw the importance of, as I said, personal revelation, but also the importance of uniting our efforts, that there is strength that comes from union. There is a way that we can support each other in refining and cultivating righteousness. The Relief Society didn't take off overnight. It did for some women, and there were always those who weren't enthusiastic. And part of her job in the 1860s was encouraging women to come and be part of this and feel the blessings of uniting in sisterhood to do the work of the kingdom.
You know, your comments, you've brought up something that I think is unique to Relief Society. One of them is our doctrine is unique, but something else, because there are many good women of many different faiths all over the world, and they're doing good things. But the power of Relief Society is that it is organizing women in units together globally. And if 6 million women that were Relief Society and they all wanted to do the same thing, nothing could stop those women. And I think that's one of the beauties of the uniqueness of Relief Society, is that in its organization itself.
I agree, yes.
Sister Allred, it's extremely difficult, I think, in the time where we live, there's thousands of different messages very loud coming to women about what kind of women they should be and the kinds of things they should care about. What is it about Relief Society that gives women true messages about who they really are, and how do you use your experiences in Relief Society to teach those important things to your daughters and your granddaughters?
I believe that one of the things that we underestimate as women is that our own influence on our families and our communities and in our church. If we only realized how influential we are, then we would know that that's a very high gift that Heavenly Father has given us, to be able to influence what happens in the world around us. I always think of my own daughters, and I see how they influence what happens in their homes. If they don't put in the calendar that they're going to the temple, it doesn't happen that month. Because they're the ones who have to put it in the calendar. They're the ones who have to hire a babysitter and make the arrangements for that to happen. And I see them on family home evening. They have invited us many times for special family home evenings. And I see how their husbands come home, and they already know that family home evening is going to happen because my daughters have already planned everything, who's given the lesson, who's preparing the refreshments, what activity they're going to have. So they have made all the arrangements. And that happens with almost every aspect of rituals, holy rituals in the home. And I think that we sometimes don't see ourselves as being so influential. And if women saw themselves as instruments in the hand of God to strengthen homes and strengthen families and increase in faith and increase in personal worthiness, then they would appreciate more the gift that they have been given and be able to use them more often.
That's a lovely phrase you said of holy rituals in the home. I really like that. I remember a talk that you gave in the General Conference, I think it was in 2008. It was about holy temples and sacred covenants. And sometimes people say Relief Society should worry about welfare and compassionate service, but don't talk about temples. That's not your job. Why did you make that connection between Relief Societies and temples?
Let me backtrack to what Sister Durst said previously, that when Joseph Smith organized the women in the Relief Society, he told them that it was not only to help the poor and the needy, but also to save souls. In my own life, the temple ordinances, the temple blessings that are available to us are the most important thing that can happen in my life. And so that was one of the talks I was going to give, and I was giving two talks the same one week apart, one in the Relief Society General Meeting and one in General Conference. So I thought, I have to talk about the two things that I feel most passionate about in the church and in my life. So one had to be temples and the other one had to be missionary work. And Relief Society is a big part of what happens in the temples. Relief Society is a big part of missionary work because the women prepare their children to serve missions from the time they're in the cradle. Women prepare their youth to serve missions by helping them go to seminary. Women prepare themselves to serve missions either in their young single years or as couples later on in life. And women also take great part in the family history work. I think that, I don't know the percentage, but I'll say the majority of the research done for temple work is done by women.
That's interesting for you to say. I've seen research that says the greatest predictor of somebody serving a mission is whether their mother wants them to go, and that goes to what you're saying. I wondered if we could, as we get ready to close this episode, would you each share your testimonies of the value of Relief Society as it was restored during the time of Joseph Smith to modern women? There are many women who may say, you know, I don't care about the weekday activities, and I study the scriptures on my own. And Relief Society, it's like for my mother, but it's not relevant to me in my own practical life. What would you say, and what testimony would you bear to somebody who might think that?
I have a great testimony of Relief Society that I think, for me, is probably informed by my study of many years of women in Relief Society. I love Joseph Smith's sermons to the Relief Society, to those early sisters. He dwelt at length on the temple and the blessings that awaited those sisters who would be able to go to the temple and receive those ordinances. And I guess for me, the power of those ordinances rests with Relief Society in the sense that we have the blessing of coming together with many sisters who have made the same covenants and taken upon them the same obligations. And those are social obligations. They're community obligations. They have to do with coming together. There are many good faiths, as you say, many good people who seek after religious ideals. But there is something to coming together, having united beliefs, and as I say, having made the same covenants that bind us not only to each other, but to that work of salvation in the world. So there are certainly ways to progress outside the organization, but by coming to it, by trying to listen to each other, trying to bless each other and support one another, we strengthen the opportunities that we have to truly give to the kingdom of God. I think you can stand on the outside and say, I don't see much happening there. But as always, it's very different when we become personally engaged. And for me, I have a great love of visiting teaching. I have never gone visiting teaching that I haven't been blessed and uplifted myself. I love the testimonies that sisters bear in Relief Society, and I've seen them instruct one another out of the abundance of their hearts, and it's become part of my life, along with pie crust or quilting or whatever else. I think that true applicability of gospel principles has touched me deeply.
I would add that if I saw a sister who believes that she knows so much, or she does everything on her own and doesn't need Relief Society, I would ask her, do you see yourself as participating in building up the kingdom and helping establish Zion and helping prepare the earth for the second coming? And if you do, you have to feel a responsibility in helping others get to the point where they could be prepared for those blessings of eternal life. And so if you are so well prepared, you could be preparing others and helping others. Because it's not only what we receive, but really what defines who we are is what we give.
What would you say is the most practical thing that you have taken from Relief Society yourself that makes a difference in your everyday life?
I would say that my everyday living skills. I grew up in a home that was not an LDS home, of course. And so when I joined the church, I knew I had to aim for something better, to have a home that was Christ-centered, where the teachings of Jesus Christ were the focus of what we practiced. And I think that I learned that in Relief Society. And that's where I saw the practical application of those principles, that I could take them home and how I could live them in my own home with my own families.
You've been listening to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program. Sister Sylvia Allred and Jill Durr, thank you both so much for being with us. For more information on the Relief Society program on the Mormon Channel, you can visit our website at radio.lds.org. Or to share your story or experience with the Mormon Channel, email us at radio@ldschurch.org. Thank you for listening.